Thank you, Brian. And by the way, I printed out my sermon today. It has all pages in it. For those of you who weren't here last week, I hit print on my sermon. And I asked for 4 pages of it, pages 1 through 4, because the rest were my notes, and I don't print out my notes when I preach. And I got 4 pages, and I stuck them dutifully in here. And then when I got up here, I started preaching, and I got through page 1, and I got through page 2, and then I found 2 blank pages. And Jim Gatterlin, who listened to the audio of it, because he had to teach Sunday school last week, said, I could hear an audible gasp in the recording from you the moment you realized that the second half of your sermon was vanished. After church last week, I went back to my study, and I printed my sermon in exactly the same steps. I asked for pages 1 through 4. I printed it. Lo and behold, I got all 4 pages printed out. What a weird thing. So there have been times when I've forgotten it in there. This wasn't that. But so now I'm going to add another thing to my list. Print it out. Bring it in here. Make sure every page has printing on it. I'm just learning every week. I'm learning a new thing of what to do. And it's funny, and I actually took it last week that the Spirit was saying, well, then just stop. Just stop. I had memorized it, so I still knew what I wanted to talk about it, but I realized, well, the Spirit is speaking to me through this glitch in Google software, Ben. Google. We keep everything in the cloud. Maybe Google is messing with us. No, I think it was the Spirit just said stop. And I kind of came away from that thinking, that wasn't the best Sunday ever. And that's okay. You're going to have some Sundays that are better than other Sundays. But 2 people came up to me and told me that I had said some things they really needed to hear that day. So the Lord is good. He takes even those things that we don't think are great, and they're just right for somebody else. So praise God for that. So just to let you know, I have all pages of my sermon today. I'd like to ask you to turn to page 1078 in your sanctuary Bible or to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be reading most of Acts chapter 2 together. Today is the day of Pentecost. I'd like to say a few words of introduction about that too. One of the questions you might be asking yourself is, what is Pentecost? Where do we get this word? Pentecost is the Greek name of the Jewish or Hebrew holiday called Shavuot. Say that real quick, Shavuot. Or sometimes it's called the Feast of the Weeks, and it happens 7 weeks after Passover, or 7 weeks after the day after Passover. And so thus it is, 7 times 7 is 49, plus 1 is 50. 50 days after Passover, the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, is celebrated. And that's where the Greek word comes from, because that penta is for the Greek word for 50. All right, or that has the 5 in it. So 50 is an important number in the Bible. You look at that's the year of Jubilee that we find in the Old Testament. That's the year that you take a rest. That's the year you forgive debts. That's the year that you let the earth take a rest from its productivity so that it can rest and be sacred for God. Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 17, talks about the institution of this Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, or Pentecost, and it reads like this. From the day after the Sabbath, which is the Sabbath of the Passover, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. And then now listen to verse 17. From wherever you live, telling people who live at a distance, from wherever you live, come and bring 2 loaves made out of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. And so there was a custom of people honoring this festival is that they would travel to Jerusalem from where they lived for this particular festival. Now they would also travel to Jerusalem for Passover. Let's do Passover next year in Jerusalem. Kind of was the, let's do this. So since Passover and Pentecost were only 50 days apart, it's possible that some people, if they traveled a great distance, would come for Passover and stay through Pentecost. Does that make sense? Because if you're going to travel 6 weeks to get someplace, you might as well stay there for 7 weeks and then travel 6 weeks to go back or wherever you're going back to. So there could have been people in Jerusalem on this day because they were following Leviticus chapter 23, or because they were already there for the Passover and they were just waiting for Pentecost. And after that day, they were planning to go home to wherever they were from. And so where did they come from? That's the question. This is the Bible passage that you try to find someone in the church who can just power on through a reading, if they're going to read this. Because do you know how this reading goes? Remember this, where you kind of get to the part in the reading, and it goes like this. Here we are. We're from Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. Okay, so far we're not having too much trouble. Judea and Cappadocia, that's a tough one. Pontus and Asia, now it gets really hard. Phrygia and Pamphylia, what? So I've heard of somebody who had to read Acts 2 in their church, and he kind of got through the first five, and he kind of stumbled, and then he said, and from many other places, and then he kind of continued on after that difficult list of places where the people were from who came on the first Pentecost. Those people were in what is known as the Jewish diaspora, or the dispersion of the Jewish people that occurred after the Assyrian and the Babylonian Empire fell. Some of them stayed in exile. Some of them came back to Judea. Some of them traveled around the whole big wide world. And so there were people, Jewish people, devout Jewish people, living spread across hundreds of thousands of square miles. And we'll get to the list of all these places pretty soon. But they would then converge on Jerusalem for Passover, for Shavuot, and they were there when this happened. Now, I'm going to tell you the modern-day equivalent of these places, and then when I read it, I'm going to read the modern-day equivalent. So if you go ahead and sort of flip ahead in your reading to chapter 2, verse 9. So there's a place called Parthia, the Parthians. They're from modern-day Afghanistan. The Medes are from modern-day Azerbaijan and Armenia. The Elamites are from Iran. The residents of Mesopotamia, we should all know this, is Iraq, between the two rivers. Judea, which is now Israel and Palestine. Cappadocia, Pontus, and what they called Asia back then, Phrygia and Pamphylia, are all in modern-day Turkey, which is actually quite a large country. It encompasses a huge mass. Egypt is Egypt. Easy one. Libya is Libya, also an easy one. There's an ancient city named Cyrene. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean. Visitors from Rome, we get that. People from the Isle of Crete, Cretans. And then Arabs, who could have been living in what are now modern-day Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Yemen, and other some of those other smaller Gulf states. All of them could have come from there. And not to mention that there were Greek-speaking Jews who lived in the Aegean area, and also all around the Mediterranean. So there were Jews from everywhere. This was God's design. I'm really excited about this. This was God's design. You know how the Bible says at just the right time, God sent his son into the world. And actually, this is just the right time in a geopolitical sense. Because the Roman Empire was in existence, because there was something called Pax Romana, which is this Roman peace that more or less ensured safety as you traveled around, because the Romans had built a pretty intricate network of roadways, that some of which are still there, you can go find them if you travel around Europe, because of that, people were able to safely travel to Jerusalem and then travel back to their homes. And it's possible that when they heard what the apostle said, 2 weeks later, a region the same size roughly as the whole United States of America was able to hear this message. Isn't that amazing? That could not have happened necessarily at other times in history. It would have been harder for transportation and communication to take place. And so when God says that, when we hear that at just the right time Christ came into the world, I think it's partly for this reason too, is that the spread of the gospel had very few encumbrances on its way. And I think it would actually be very hard for anyone to tell somebody something and have it spread to the whole entire United States in 2 weeks, unless it was like really viral on YouTube or something like that. You know what I'm saying? But for 2,000 years ago, this is mass, quick communication. It's really great. So I'm really excited about that. Let's go to our reading then. And as I said, when we get to the difficult part, where the guy said, and many other places, I'm actually going to read the names of the modern countries so that we can kind of have a context of what it would have sounded like to them. So let's read. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they, which is the disciples, the apostles, were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" In other words, poor, uneducated people who can't know languages. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? We are from Afghanistan, Azerbaijan and Armenia, Iran, Iraq, Israel and Palestine, Turkey, Egypt and Libya, Rome, the island of Crete, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Yemen, and many other countries that border the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Just 3,000, that's all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we ask that you would add your blessing to it. Amen. Well, let's take a look at the text, and I want to start partly where Brian was reading in Acts chapter 1 and also the beginning of Acts chapter 2 and ask the question, where are the apostles now? Think about where they are right now. Here we were about 7 weeks after Jesus was crucified, and there was a strong temptation on the part of the apostles to not be in Jerusalem. That makes sense, doesn't it? They just killed our leader. There's still a lot of heat here. Maybe we should go hide in the hills. But no, they are obedient to what the angels tell them, what Jesus tells them, to stay in the city until power comes to them. And so they're waiting in a house in Jerusalem. And just as an aside, how much of what we're asked to do is just to be available to God? You know, just to be available, to be listening, to be in the place where God asks us to be, to wait for that thing to come which God says will come. And we don't have any control over that. We don't know when that's going to happen. But that's a huge part of our faith, is to simply wait with our availability for what God has for us. And that's what the apostles were doing. God honored their availability. They were in Jerusalem at their own risk. They could be arrested, but yet they waited there at their own at risk to themselves, because they trusted and believed that God was about to act in their life. So what happens next? They're in a house. They're not in the temple. They're not on a mountaintop. They're in a mundane setting, a kind of a common place, a house, just like any other house. It has a door. It has windows. It has a roof that you can crawl out on, like a terrace. So the Spirit can come to us in any place, not just on mountaintops, right? The Spirit can come to us in our house. The Spirit can come to us at our work. It's just that some places in life we might be more open to hearing the Spirit, but the time had come. The time had come. Jesus says in John chapter 3, the Spirit comes and goes as it wishes. It blows when and where it wills. It's the Spirit. It does what it wants. And so the Spirit chose this particular hour, this particular day, Pentecost. It didn't have to be that day, but it was. So that's how Pentecost has now become associated with the movement of God's Spirit. On this day, at this hour, in this house, a nondescript house, a common place where the 11 apostles were just gathered together. And so the Spirit blew. The Spirit blew. The Spirit is likened to a wind in many places. In fact, the words Spirit and breath and wind are all kind of interchangeable words in Greek. And so the Spirit blows, and I would have loved to have been present for this. It says that fire appeared, and then the fire separated, and tongues of fire, sort of without catching their hair on fire, sort of rested on people's head. I have a friend whose hair actually caught on fire once, and it was terrifying. We got home from a track meet. This was in Arizona. Somebody had been in the parking lot just before us and put a bunch of oil, or I think it was oil and an aerosol can, in a garbage can. And we were returning from a track meet on the school bus. And I think they saw the school bus coming and they ran. But me and my friend Jim Toffel, who has red hair, this is really interesting, he has red hair. We got out of the bus and we see these flames coming out of a garbage can, just a regular school garbage can, a metal barrel. And so Jim is smart, but in this case, he went over to look inside the garbage can, which was not smart. And it was right at that moment that the aerosol can exploded from the heat. And it was like a mushroom cloud, you know. And Jim, it got his hair. And his hair was on fire. There's flames coming off of his head. Krista knows Jim. You can just imagine this. And he's running around like a chicken, you know, and I'm chasing him, but he sees me chasing him, and he thinks it's like, I don't know, he's afraid. So he's running away from me, and I'm saying, Jim, stop so I can put this out. And then he luckily there was a field of gravel near there, because in Arizona we don't have grass. We have gravel because it's too expensive to water the grass. And he's sticking his head in the gravel, and then he lost some hair. But he was okay. He didn't get his eyes. Praise the Lord. You know, this could have been worse. You know, metal could have come up and hit him in the face. But it was just oil and flammable, just oil and flammable stuff that was on fire that hit him in the head, not in the eyes. And he lost some hair. It grew back. I've had a weird life. I don't know. Just strange things have happened to me. But this was not like that. Okay? This was not like that. They didn't catch fire, but fire yet was on their heads, and the Spirit enabled them to speak. And even though they were mostly uneducated people, people from Galilee, they were able to speak languages that they did not know. And so then they were probably in some sort of state of ecstasy. They get up, and I imagine, this is what I imagine, is they go up onto the roof of the house. And a lot of the houses up there, the roof was kind of had a terrace on it, and it had sort of a balcony around it so you could go up there on a hot day. And not be stuck inside. And they were on the roof of this house preaching the gospel in languages they didn't know. So there were at least 11 different languages going on. Maybe some of them were switching languages. We don't know. And passersby stopped. We were walking along the street. Passersby stopped and wondered what this whole thing was about. And some of them were like making out, that guy is speaking my language. Because Jerusalem was full of people from other places that week, those weeks, that day. And so some of them were picking out, and they said, you know, how is this possible? And they asked this really important question. This is the question I want us to focus our energy on today. What does this mean? What does this mean? I'm walking along. I look up. People are on the roof. They're full of energy. They're full of life. They're speaking about something amazing, and it's in a language that I don't have to have any translation for. What does this mean? So this is the question we need to ask God, because the answer to this has a great deal to do with us. Has a great deal to do with us and what God wants us to do and what we need to be doing for God through the power of the Spirit. So then Peter starts explaining them to them. He answers their question. And this is great, because when you're dealing with Jesus and you ask him a direct question, you're not always going to get a direct answer. Sometimes you're going to get a parable. Sometimes you're going to get another question back. So I think it's really great in the Bible when somebody asks a direct question and they get a direct answer back. That's when I really want to start paying attention, because it's like, okay, this is good. What does this mean? Let me tell you, says Peter. And so Peter goes on and says, do you know what? In the Old Testament, God said that a day may come when the Holy Spirit will be poured out onto people, and they will see visions, and they will dream dreams, and it's going to be great. And that's happening right now, Peter says. So if you want to know, and these are Jewish people who know the story, they know the prophecy from Joel, they would say, ah, prophecy is being fulfilled in my presence. Peter's saying, that's what's happening right now. It's going to give people the ability to see things and tell about the great things that God is doing, and it's wrapped up with the coming of God into the world to set things right, that great and glorious day of the Lord. And then Peter begins to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is just one in a series of very good sermons that Peter preaches about Jesus by the power of the Spirit. And he simply says this, there's Jesus who lived a life. He had these incredible acts of power that were done in the presence of all the Jewish people. Yet he was killed by wicked men, including yourselves, raised again, and now he sits at God's right hand in honor. And from that place in heaven, Jesus is now sending this very same Spirit out into the world to continue to preach the gospel that I just preached to you. It's kind of circular. The Spirit is enabling me to preach the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus was died and raised again and is now in heaven, and he's sending the Spirit to you so that you can go and preach this gospel that I'm preaching to you, but you can preach it to other people. Do you see how it just kind of feeds on itself in a great way, in a self-replicating way? Not to mention that there were people there from everywhere, And they were about to leave that place and go back to this area, as I said, at least as large as the United States, within a few weeks. And thousands of them could spread this message far and wide in this particular day and moment. It's great. So what God wants to do on Pentecost is to get done in 1,000 people and in 1,000 places what God wants done by the power of the Spirit, and also to equip his people with the gifts of many kinds to make all of this possible, and all sorts of gifts are needed. I want to bring this forward now to us, because right now, look around, you're sitting in a place that is a product of Pentecost. Without Pentecost, this building would either still be an orchard, or since we're in Silicon Valley, it might be an ugly office building full of computer programmers, or it could be something else. It could be a housing tract. But because of Pentecost, right now you're sitting in a church, which is lovely. It has stained glass. And have you noticed there's a bird making a nest in this little planter here? If you get bored, you can look at that. It's really great. He's not there now, but there's probably a she, the mother bird. But without Pentecost, all of this that you're sitting in would not be here, because the gospel would not have spread. Because the Spirit of God, which makes this possible to spread it in different languages, to spread it to among people, to be the battery in the robot, to make things move. Now, we're not robots, but you get the idea. Without that work of the Spirit to animate and move, 3,000 people would not have become believers on Pentecost. Those 3,000 would not have gone out to the far reaches of the earth. And over time, that has snowballed into worldwide Christianity of millions and actually billions of people who at least claim to be Christians. Wow. This is really amazing. So, also, it takes gifts to make the church run. I want to say that real quick, just... You know, the Spirit made the church possible, but what keeps our church running is that the Spirit continues to gift his people with different gifts so that this place can keep running. I just want to say that. So, the Spirit is not done, though. The Spirit isn't finished with us. The Spirit isn't finished with this church. The Spirit isn't finished with the world. And actually, the Spirit is always changing and adapting his methods to spread the gospel. And so, I kind of think that it may not work for you to stand on the roof of your house. First off, be careful if you do that, because you might fall off. But if you have a safe place to stand on your roof and you start yelling the gospel to your neighbors, might not work in the same way, okay? We have to adapt to a different context, to a different culture. But if the Spirit tells you to do that, you can't go wrong by doing what the Spirit tells you to do. And so if the Spirit tells you to go on your roof, do it. But the Spirit leads us into new places and into new conversations and to new mission fields. He takes us on new adventures, and he brings new people into our lives so that they can be touched by the good news. That's what the Spirit does. And at the same time, as he's making these arrangements for us, he's equipping us with the ability to speak the gospel into their lives. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit speaks through us. So then I want to go back to that question. What does this mean? What does it mean for us? Well, I think it means that we need to be available. We need to listen. God may command something. We need to wait for that command, and then we need to wait for the Spirit to act through us. And when the Spirit comes, it may be in the most common and the most everyday place. It could be in your house. It could be at your work. It could be here at the church. But he's going to come with uncommon power and uncommon urgency when he does. And he's going to give us work to do. I think when I was at a certain age, I didn't like the idea of being given more work to do. It didn't sound good to me. Maybe because I was in school and I didn't like homework. Actually, I'm at the stage in my life where if somebody were to come and give me more work to do, I'd be happy. Not saying for you to necessarily come to me to do that, but if the Spirit were to come to me and give me more work to do, I'm at this weird place in life where I feel like that would be a blessing. I feel like I would be thankful for that direction and that guidance and that work. And the great thing is that the Spirit would then also give us the gifts we need and the energy we need to do that. so that it wouldn't wear us out. It wouldn't tap us out. It wouldn't empty our tank all the way. In fact, he'd be filling it the whole time. So what does it mean? It starts with waiting and listening and getting to a place where you can filter out all the other voices so we can be attentive, engaged with the Spirit. And then when the Spirit comes and speaks, then we act. And then we enjoy the amazing beauty of what God wants to do through us by His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day where we remember the coming of your Spirit. Lord, we know the Spirit is present among us now, in us and around us. We pray for the availability to act and listen when the Spirit comes. Amen.